There's some things about this remembering of atonement and anticipating glory as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's some things that I think it's important that we as the church be reminded of. A lot of times this day and age, the sound doctrines of the Bible aren't taught. We've watered things down so that we might have more people come in. And the problem with that is, when we water things down, things get confused and things get lost. It's good to have people come in, but we want them to come on based on sound doctrine, on solid truth, on what the Word has to tell us about how we're to live and carry out our faith in Jesus Christ. Because when we begin to water down certain parts of the Word of God, it's a short trip to watering down the essentials of the Word of God. So this morning I want us to talk about this meal that we're observing today. The first thing that we see about this meal is that it's a remembrance. It's a ceremonial feast in line of some of the feasts that were celebrated in the Old Testament. Specifically, when the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, He did it at the time of the Passover. For those who may not know, I think most of us know what the Passover is, but for those who may not know, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were enslaved and in bondage in Egypt. God saw their suffering and said, I will deliver my people. And He raised up Moses in order to be the deliverer of His people. And you know the story of Moses well through Exodus, all that he did, all that the Lord used him to do in order to prepare Pharaoh's heart to let his people go. The very last thing that finally broke the heart of Pharaoh and he relented to let the people of God go was that God said, I'm going to send an angel of death and I will kill the firstborn of everything, man or beast, in all of Egypt. But for those who have the blood of a perfect lamb that has been sacrificed, for those who have that blood over their doorpost, all inside will be passed over and death will not come to that home. All of Israel had the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and all of Israel was saved as the angel of death passed over those homes where he saw the blood and went to those where there was no blood covering. So the Jewish feast of Passover was instituted in order to remember God's grace and God's mercy in delivering His people and bringing them from death into life. It was on the heels of that the new covenant that Jesus came to institute through His death on the cross, it's on the heels of this Passover, in the midst of this Passover of the Old Covenant, that Jesus introduces the New Covenant. In Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 17, it says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was the Passover was celebrated hurriedly, because it was in that moment that God brought death upon all of Egypt of the firstborn, that Pharaoh said, not only go, but get out of here now. That they left with haste. That they ate quickly. They ate bitter herbs. They got out. They tucked their garments and they got out quickly. This was a reminder, this unleavened bread, that there was no time for the yeast in the bread to raise. They had to eat the bread as it was, without leaven. So it became known as Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so it was during this time that Jesus prepares to celebrate His last meal with His disciples and in so doing institute a new covenant that we then, rather than remember the old Passover, would now remember the new Passover. So the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So the thing that we want to see is this is a celebration of remembrance. If we go to Luke chapter 22 in Luke's Gospel, as he gives the account and his witness of the Lord's Supper, in verse 19 of Luke 22, we see that Jesus speaks these words. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, instructing them and re-instructing them and correcting their celebration of this memorial feast, he reminds them of those words in Luke. As we look at verses 24 through 25, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, speaking of the bread, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Just as all the elements of the Passover feast were to be a remembrance of God's deliverance, of God's salvation, of God bringing them into a new land and reaffirming them as his people, so this table before us is a remembrance. We remember it with somber hearts because we remember the extent of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We remember what it cost Jesus to purchase for us the forgiveness of our sins. We remember it with brokenness because we realize it was our sin that made the cross necessary. We remember that what we could not do for ourselves, Jesus willingly did in obedience to the Father. We remember God's love for us through the death of His own Son, that we might have forgiveness. Just as the Passover anticipated Christ's death, the Passover was looking ahead to what Christ would do on the cross for us. The Lord's Supper commemorates its accomplishment, but also looks forward to what is to come. So the meal is a remembrance, but it's also an anticipation. It's a remembrance, but at the same time, it's an anticipation, just as the Passover was a remembrance, but it was an anticipation of a new covenant, a greater covenant, a covenant would come that would no longer be broken. It wasn't a covenant that was dependent upon people, but it was solely dependent upon God. The Lord's Supper has an element of anticipation. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul speaks of this Lord's Supper and instructs the church at Corinth, in verse 26 he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's great excitement, great enthusiasm, because we're proclaiming the Lord's death, which is the gospel. It's in the Lord's death that we have the hope of forgiveness. It's in the Lord's death that we gain life. And so we're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as we celebrate this memorial supper. And we're anticipating what his death purchased for us in the forgiveness of our sins, and that is eternity with him when he returns. So we celebrate with remembrance, we celebrate this meal with anticipation of what is to come because of the work God did on the cross. Well, what are these elements? The elements, the bread and the fruit of the vine, they're symbolic. Now, there's varying views on what this means, but we have to be a people of the book. We have to be a people of the Word, and we have to do what the Word says. And when we look at this, we see that Jesus is speaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine in symbolic terms. He's talking spiritually. One of the ways we know that is by looking at the bigger picture of God's Word. We see that the elements of all the feasts, of all the remembered ceremonies from the Old Testament up until the Lord's Supper, they were all symbolic. Everything that they did at the Passover meal was symbolic of what had occurred in the actual Passover. In the same way as Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper for us, it is symbolic of everything that he did on the cross. At the cross, our forgiveness and our sanctification was completed. As Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished." The work of God to redeem us was done. Observing this does not bring salvation or sanctification. It remembers when it was done. We celebrate that it's been given to us. It does not save us. It does not make us special. It does not do anything for us except bring us to our knees in repentance to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus speaking to the crowd gathered around him is reminding him of the symbolism of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And verse 52, it says, chapter 6 of John, verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread, speaking of himself, will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. If we stopped there, we would think, okay, there must be something special to the bread. There must be something special to the cup. But Jesus is speaking symbolically. He's speaking spiritually. He said the physical bread that you ate in the desert did nothing for you except keep you alive one day. But I'm telling you there's a bread coming from heaven, and I am, that will keep you alive forever. And you need to eat of me. Now, no one began to pull his flesh off and begin to eat his flesh, because it's understood that what he's talking is spiritual. It's symbolic. And he goes on to make that clear. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" We're supposed to eat your flesh, your actual flesh, and drink your actual blood? He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about at all. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." Jesus speaks of his flesh and his blood symbolically. He lays it down physically. His body physically bears the weight and the wrath of God over our sin. His blood is shed as the perfect lamb to cover our sin physically, but it's only one time. It's only once in the course of history that that took place. Now we remember that event through the symbols that he left us with of the bread and the cup. Well, what is the bread? The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus. It doesn't become the body of Jesus. It is not the body of Jesus. It's not the flesh. It is a symbol. It's a memorial. It's a avenue. It's an element through which we remember the body of Jesus. One of the ways we know that is if you notice as we read through the accounts of the Lord's Supper, Jesus breaks the bread. Well, the prophets told us that not a bone of our Savior would be broken. So we would be going against all of God's word to say that this becomes his body and then break the bread and give it out. The breaking of the bread was to share. So he's sharing his body on the cross when he died. And the remembrance of the breaking of the bread is that it is for all people. The bread is a reminder of his body that bore the weight of our sin. It's unleavened because it's a reminder that it is a Passover. That the day of salvation is now. There's no time to wait for the yeast to rise. It is time now. The conjunction with the Passover means that it is unleavened bread. Because the time is now for salvation. The time was then for salvation, the Passover. During the cross and his death on the cross, the time was now for salvation. The bread reminds us of his body on which God placed the weight of the sin for all time, of all mankind. But what are the drinks? The fruit of the vine. Most likely, this was wine that was mixed with water. And that wasn't always the case of wine in the Bible, but in the case of the Passover, it was a watered down wine. And it was shared with all, again, because it had to last for the journey. The journey was quick. They had to be ready to go. So they watered it down, and they gave it out. The wine symbolizes the blood of the Lamb. Just as the blood symbolized over the doorpost, the forgiveness of sin in the Passover, so the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorpost of our heart brings forgiveness. So when we drink from this cup, we're remembering that Jesus Christ shed his perfect, innocent blood on our behalf. And then he calls us in a symbolic way to through calling out his name as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, for the forgiveness of our sins, to put that blood symbolically over the doorpost of our hearts, so that in the end, when we stand before God, God will see that blood and our atonement is complete. So it's a symbolic of God's grace. It's symbolic of the new covenant. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah is speaking of the covenant that would come. A covenant that would be not dependent upon people, but solely dependent upon God. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 30. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. And for the longest time, there was this idea of hereditary punishment for sin. If you sin, then the next generation will pay, and the next generation. But God says there's a covenant coming where each person will be responsible for their own sin. Doesn't matter if they're, and Ezekiel verifies this as well, that doesn't matter if the father sinned or the father was righteous. The son will stand before God on his own. Everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. What he's saying is, that covenant was a covenant I made with them. It was between the two of us. Now I'm making a covenant that can't be broken because it's my covenant. It's my promise. And it's based on me. It's based on my son. It's based on the blood of my son. And so as we celebrate this and we drink from this cup, we're remembering that blood of the new covenant. The covenant in the blood of Jesus. That when we come to it, it's impossible to be broken. Once we have experienced the grace of God through the salvation that comes to us through the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit, we cannot lose that salvation because it's not based on us. It's based on God. But what about the participants? Who then participates in this? Well, again, we have to go to Scripture. We have to look at Scripture. Just as the Passover, if you read the regulations for the Passover, it was only for Israel. It was only for those of Israel. Because it's only for Israel that the Passover had meaning. So you had to be a Jew in good standing in order to observe the Passover. We look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests were all worried about becoming unclean and not being able to participate in the Passover meal. So it was for Israel. In the same way, this Lord's Supper is for those who have recognized the sin in their life, have repented of that sin, called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them and to save them, and they have publicly professed their belief and their repentance of heart through baptism. That is who partakes of this table. Now, there's controversy on that. There's disagreement on that. But if we look at Scripture, we see in Scripture, in the New Testament, the only ones who partook of the Lord's Supper were those who were members of the body of Christ, His church. In Scripture, the only people that we see that were included as members of the body of Christ, His church, were those who were repentant and were baptized based on their public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that baptism saves, but is that they publicly professed what had gone on in their heart. That they were saved followers of Jesus Christ. We call that believer's baptism. Now, communion for us is not closed per se. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to partake of it. You don't have to be a Southern Baptist in order to partake of it. What you must be is a baptized believer in Jesus Christ through believer's baptism. That you came to that place of recognition of sin. You recognize that our sin was unforgivable through our own merit. But by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, Christ took the cross, laid down His life, bearing the weight of our sin, and in shedding His blood, purchase the forgiveness of our sin, and we call out to Jesus Christ to be saved, to be given a new heart, a new nature, and the public profession of that is through the command to be baptized. That is who should take the test, drink from the cup and eat from the bread. But also, beyond that, only those who are in right standing with God. Go again to 1 Corinthians, Chapter 11, Paul talks about what it means to partake of this supper. He clearly outlines for us that we need to examine our hearts. And that's the next thing, it's the manner in which we should take it. So, as a participant, we need to have confessed our sin before Jesus Christ, called out to Christ to be saved, and then baptized in public profession of that faith. So that would be the only closing of this, and that would be the only time that you would not partake of this. But as we come to it, we also want to make sure that our lives are right, that we are in good standing with the Lord. To come to this table and partake of it in unrepentant rebellion against God is to bring mockery upon this memorial service and to bring condemnation on ourselves. Look what Paul says, starting in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak, sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we come to this, we need to come confessionally. We need to come remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, acknowledging his body and his blood, and we need to be seeking forgiveness of God, but maybe with others. To come to this table and have animosity towards a brother or sister in Christ is to take this in an unworthy manner. To be in open rebellion and unrepentant sin and take of this memorial supper is to bring shame to the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So there's times when maybe if we're not at the place of confessing that sin, getting that sin right, that we might need to let the cup and the bread pass until we do make it right, until we do get things together. But it's more than just that. We also need to remember that it's relational. We take this confessionally, but we take it relationally, because Paul's very clear that we need to recognize Christ's body, the church. So we need to be aware of the needs of those around us. If we're coming to this table just focused on ourselves, never looking to see the needs of those around us, in love with the things that God loves. Remember the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. To come to this table and not think of others more than ourselves is to eat and drink shame upon this memorial. Because Jesus didn't think of himself. He regarded himself not as God, but as a servant of God. And he willingly laid down his life, becoming a servant. He said, equality with God is not something to be grasped in this moment, because though I am God, I am very much human. And my purpose for being here is to lay down my life for the many and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus met the need that we had. Are we, as God's people, looking around us as we come to this and saying, is there a need I can be meeting and I'm not? Am I just focused on me and what I want and my needs? Am I hijacking things to make it what I want it to be? Or am I willing to listen? Am I willing to be a part of the body? When I take this bread and this cup, I need to remember the unity of the body of Christ. That the body of Christ was not broken. They remain unified. And in so doing, we remember what unifies us. We're all different people in here. We're all from different walks of life. One thing unites us, gives us commonality, gives us relationship, and that's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit, then, as we pledge allegiance and confession to that, makes us one. And as one, we need to be about the business of each other. So we take this confessionally, confessing our sins, examining our hearts, making sure that we are right with God and with others. Because in relation, we want to be right with others and serving others. And then we look at it expectantly. We look at it expectantly. We take it with the joyous hope of the glorious return of Christ Jesus. So we do this and we proclaim this until He comes. We do this knowing that Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption, but the completion rests when He brings us home. When we are with Him for all eternity in the place that He's prepared for us. In John's Gospel, we don't see the Lord's Supper specifically laid out like we see in the other three. What we see is Jesus' greater teaching, his not greater than that it's better, but longer teachings. We see more detail of His teaching. And in John 14, He reminds His disciples, don't be troubled. Don't be in despair. I'm going away, but if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that place I prepare for you is a place where you can be with me for all eternity. Where I am, there you can be also. But there's only one way to get there, and that is through me. That's what this table reminds us of this morning, is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Because no one earned that right. No one was able to purchase our forgiveness by being sinful, by being sinless, because we are sinful. Jesus, being very much God, left the right hand of God, took on the form of a man, willingly laid down His life, took humiliation, took the wrath of God in His own body, shed His blood, and purchased our forgiveness. As we come to this table this morning, I ask our deacons to come, and as we prepare to take this, I want to invite you to examine your heart. I want to invite you to take a look. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Are you a member of the body of Christ, having been redeemed by His blood? Are you in right standing with God? Are you in open rebellion? Are you living for Him or against Him? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. I'm going to pray and then we'll begin our service of this supper. But I'm going to invite you to examine your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to show you the mind of God as it pertains to your heart. And if there's something you need to do, you may need to come up here to the altar. You may need to go to someone. You may need to bring someone with you to pray. Whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do, you might need to just come and say, you know what? I need Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, because this table means nothing to me because I'm living outside of His work. But I want it to have meaning and power. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, would you do today? Father, we come before You thanking You for what this table symbolizes, what it means to us because of what it meant to You. It meant that You gave up Your Son to suffer for our sins so that we could have relationship with You. What it means for us is when we were lost in our sins, in darkness, the blood of Your Son purchased our forgiveness and brought us from darkness into the light for all eternity. God, let us remember with a somber, reverent heart, but let us also remember with a joyous and thankful heart. Lord, as the two coexist together, let it be a heart of thanksgiving that we share today. Father, we ask all this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Scripture tells us that while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks, and then He distributed it among His disciples. Father, we thank You for what this bread symbolizes. The body of Your Son. Lord, thank You that in His body He bore the weight of our sin. Father, the wrath of Your hatred over sin was born in His body. By His stripes we are healed. Father, let us remember the sacrifice of Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Scripture tells us in the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks. He said, take and drink, for this is a new covenant in my blood. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, for such a wonderful gift of forgiveness. What your blood purchased for us, we could never earn in a million years, a million lifetimes. God, thank you. As we remember your shed blood on that cross, that horrifying cross that was meant for us, may we thank you and praise you in gratitude for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I can drink. This is my covenant, my new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Scripture tells us when they had observed this time with the Lord that they sang a hymn and they went out. And as I was researching the Passover, I noticed that it wasn't like the hymns that you and I necessarily would sing. It were the hymns of the time, which were the psalms. And they had these songs that were called the Hallel Psalms. And Hallel just means thanksgiving or worship psalms. And so Psalm 113 through 118 were typically the psalms and the songs that were sang. And so I read 113 as we started our service today, and I want to read 114 as we prepare to sing a few hymns and choruses in praise of our Lord and for what He's done for us. So Psalm 114. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel His dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. But their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear Him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. It is we who extol the Lord. And we get to do that now. As we close out our time together, we're going to close out singing praises and worshiping the Lord.